I can't tell you how excited I am to be out on stage right now because just moments ago behind stage, I just had about an epic fail back there. I was during Steve's announcement time. I'm kind of standing there, just kind of collecting my thoughts and, you know, drinking a little water and clearing my throat, you know, whatever, and getting ready to, you know, just pray through, getting through the service. And before I've stopped to pray, there's backstage, there's this little eye bolt back there that we use to connect things to from that when it's precariously hung from the ceiling here. And so it's just sitting there, and I realized that my pinky finger fits in the hole. And so I just kind of stuck my finger in there, and then I couldn't get it out. And I'm thinking, now this is going to be great. I'm going to preach my message. Hey, guys. A little help back here. You know, I was just like, don't swell. So I spit on my finger, and I pulled it out. So it just happened. So for those of you who are visiting with us, that's the pastor of this church. You probably can find smarter men just down the road. But I don't think you'll find a better church. I love the people here, and I love what God's doing here. But, man, that was intimidating. Note to self, or anyone else for that matter. That little thing's off limits back there. It's going to get somebody. But anyway, so I digress. But I'm excited to continue the passage of Scripture that we've been in, or the series we've been in, Mirror, Mirror. We've been talking about our minds and how important it is to have our minds healthy. And how God's Word has been telling us all along that we transform our minds by changing the way we think, right? Romans 12:2. And so we looked at that. We also looked at God's Word teaches us that we need to take our thoughts captive and make those thoughts obedient to the Lord. I mean, it's important for us to be thinking and working this through. We also looked last week that although God's been telling us this for centuries, right, in his Word, we see that science and psychology are finally catching up to what God's Word said. And we looked at what Dr. Caroline Lee said last week, who's a renowned world-class neurosurgeon and neuroscientist, and what she was able to teach us and show us scientifically supports what God's Word says is happening in the way God's designed us, and that is the fact that our thoughts actually have the ability to have physical structural changes happening inside our brain. It's the craziest and coolest thing all at the same time. And what's really powerful about that is that our negative thoughts and our positive thoughts have the same structural positive benefit or negative benefit to our brain. So our negative thoughts that we rehearse over time, they build permanent pathways, or not permanent, but they build deep ridges and pathways that our mind will automize and try to always go down. And so people who are negative thinkers, we talked a little bit about this, something called depressive rumination last week. Depressive rumination is the concept that if you have negative thoughts and you're constantly just kind of rehearsing those negative thoughts, like that Eeyore effect, remember that I talked about? And that we can just kind of drag ourselves down these negative paths and we become negative and depressed type of people. And so it's important for us because we do see it play out in the negative sense, and no one likes to be around people like that. And so we see that there's a consequence to that type of behavior. I mean, that's kind of a far end of that behavior, but if it's true that our negative thoughts have pathways that our mind wants to prefer and walk down, then it's going to be easy to think that we would be wise to be able to instill positive thoughts in our mind and restructure our brain. She said it takes about 21 days for us to create a new path, and then another series of 21 days, and another series of 21 days to use that path over and over again so that your mind will begin to automatize that direction and choosing that better way. So this is what's happening scientifically in our brain, but God's Word says it much more simply. He says that we transform our lives by changing the way we think. We looked at verse after verse as to where this took place, but also we saw a verse that we camped out a little bit on, and it was the verse that said that we must take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. The context of that passage was dealing with other things, but the principle is the same, is that when we have those negative thoughts, whether it's against God and setting itself up against the truth that we know, or whether it's something with negative self-talk inside our minds, or self-loathing, or depressive thinking, or whatever it might be, is that we need to take those thoughts captive and make it obedient back to God. I love the therapy that can give to us, and I love the optimism that can return to us believing that we have the power to transform and change our minds. And God's given it to us all along. When the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, then we have that true power. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you to apply these things and put them into practice. But I will tell you, there's a little bit of a difficult reconciliation, so to speak, when it comes to certain things in our life. Because what I just described to you and what many of you are putting into practice as this new year is kicked off is that there is inside us all this innate desire to kind of want to make some improvements in this newer year, but those things are fun and almost trivial and interesting for us to go, oh, when you take that thought captive. I'm trying to retrain my mind and thinking that a healthier attitude or a healthy version of me, and I want to make better choices, and I want to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to God. But there are certain times in our life where the grief and the pressure and the circumstance is so big. Like when you're thrust into a situation like the loss of a child or some tragic accident or you've just been diagnosed with a terminal illness or you've just found out that there's been infidelity in your marriage or you've just been discovered some exposed sin that's just kind of come out and your world is crumbling and falling apart. In those moments in time, it seems very almost cliche. It almost seems to be almost an insult. If you were to come to me with that heavy of a burden, and my response was simply this: I ain't going to take those thoughts captive. It just doesn't seem like it matches of what it is that we're dealing with. But in truth, you and I are going to face situations that are enormous in weight. And unfortunately, grief and conflict and trials and adversity, they're no respecter of person. They're going to get us all. Eventually, we'll have to face something like that. We're going to face the loss of someone we love. We're going to face a hardship that we never planned for or intended to plan for. So how do we deal with that? So this morning, what I want to tell you is what I've been teaching you about taking your thoughts captive. It's still rock solid. It's still a principle that absolutely works, and it has a component in what it is that you're getting, what you're going through, if you're facing the circumstance. I pray that you're not in it today. I pray this message is preparing you for the future and reminding you of the past situation that you've been in it. But if you're in it today, know that taking your thoughts captive, there is a component of that. But I believe through God's word, he teaches us that there is another layer, and there's another important thing for us to do. And we see it modeled in King David. And so what I want to do this morning is read to you a passage of scripture found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to see King David, he went through a situation like this. When you read the situation with me, you're going to go, whoa, that's big, that's hard. And I love the insight that we see. I love the pressure that we see transferred onto David. But watch his response at the end, and then I want to talk about that response together. So go with me, 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 1. So to set it up for you, David and his men are returning from a battle. They live at this point in time, he lives in a town called Ziklag. This is where all his family is. This is where his city is. And so they're on their way back, a 3 days journey back to the city. And here's what happened. Verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against Negeb and against Ziklag. So the Amalekites, they were like arch enemies, okay? Just to help you understand, these are bad dudes. And while they're away, these guys came in. And so the Amalekites had made raid against Negeb and against Ziklag, their town. They had overcome Ziklag, and they burned it with fire. Verse 2 says, and they take captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They didn't kill anybody. They just carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him, can you imagine the stress they had? They raised their voices and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken. And you can just ignore that part. Maybe, you know, two wives. Why don't you talk to your small group leader this week about that? They'll love, that'd be a great dialogue for them. David's two wives had also been taken captive. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. But look what it says here. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Are you getting the picture of what happened here? Maybe not. I know sometimes when you read these historical passages, it's easy to kind of zone out and think it's not for me, and hopefully he'll make some sense of it. But let me just get us into the story just a moment. You have David and his men who are traveling away. They just finished their assignment. I'm sure they're victorious because everywhere that David led his men to do under the authority of God, they were victorious. And so they're coming back feeling probably pretty good about themselves, but they're 3 days' journey away. And as they would get closer and closer to their hometown of Ziklag, where their children were and their wives and their daughters and their sons were all there, they're looking forward to this incredible reunion to be refreshed and be refueled from the time that they've been away and to talk about the victories that they just experienced. But as they start to get closer and closer to the city, they can see the familiar sign of a city on fire, just billowing smoke, just kind of coming up over the mountainside. And they're trying to understand, it looks like it's coming from our hometown. Hopefully that's not us. Hopefully it's a neighboring community. What's going on? But as they would get closer, they would begin to see this was their hometown that was likely on fire. And so this was a 3 days journey away. They begin to hustle. They begin to run. Come on, guys. I know you're tired, but we've got to get going. We've got to catch up and see. We've got to get in here. We've got to go take with whatever's happening. We got to go save our family. And so they began to run. Finally, after the 3 day journey, they get to the city and everyone's gone. Picture, if you will, you know, they're probably looking for charred remains to see where's my spouse. They're running each to their own home to try to sort through, and they don't care about their possessions, but although they've lost their homes, they've lost everything, but now they don't see any signs of their kids. And so that means that the Amalekites, these pagan worshipers, have taken their wives, taken their kids. Are they going to sacrifice them to their pagan gods? Are they going to traffic them? Are they going to abuse them physically and sexually? Are they going to put them in slavery? Are they going to sell them? We don't know what they're doing with my family. But each person is trying to process this. Can you just imagine the weight of this for a moment? God's word says that everyone began to weep so bitterly that they cried until they couldn't cry anymore. That stinks. In a moment's notice, they lost everything of importance to them. And it says that after a while, everyone cried so many tears that they couldn't cry anymore. It began to dawn on the leaders and the soldiers. You remember, these are refined, trained soldiers and men who are killing machines for David. And it dawns on them, we wouldn't be in this predicament if we left some men back behind to defend our family. But no, we took everybody with us on this journey. And yeah, we're victorious, but what does it matter now? Because we lost everything. You can almost imagine the gossip and the negativity that would begin to brew within those men until they finally came to the decision, the rational decision, that David was to blame, and we're going to stone him and kill him for what he's done. And so they begin to circle up on him, a grieving man who's suffering the same thing that they're experiencing, but they don't care anymore because someone's got to pay. And the only way they're going to feel better in this situation was for them to take out their anger on David. Imagine that. It's King David. He's feeling his life in threatened danger. And he strengthens himself in the Lord. It doesn't say he ran. It doesn't say he took cover. It doesn't say that he bowed up to fight against or put himself in his own shack and got away and where he could hide. No, it says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. Some scholars think that this is where David wrote Psalms 41 and 2, where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the slimy pit, and he out of the mud and out of the mire. He put my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. Something inside of David was able to strengthen himself in the Lord. And I know if you're like me, you want to know what that was. Because when times like this face us, we need someone to be able to help us navigate to get out of the situation. Because there's moments in your life when the roof will cave in and the bottom will come out. And it will feel like your life is shattered and pieces are all over the floor. You'll be paralyzed in fear. You'll be paralyzed in depression. You'll be overwhelmed with the pressure that's there. And that's when Satan reaches out his disgusting arms and tries to grab a hold of us with depression and wrap us and pull us into darkness. And it's in those moments that Satan's lies become to sound more like truth. And eventually we will trade truth for a lie. And the promises of God that we know are true, we will throw those aside in order to understand and focus on the things that Satan would want to have us do. You see that negative thought process that begins to burden us there? You've probably been in a hard situation. Most of us are adults in the room, and you've probably experienced something like this before. How did you handle it? How did you get through it? But can you remember some of those pieces? Some of you, it's painful to even think about. There's no respecter of persons. That grief and pain doesn't care who you are, what your title is or position is. And while we can't choose what type of crisis we've got to live through and get through, we all can choose how we respond to it. We all can choose how we recover through it. And the key is found in that you and I must strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God, just as David did. See, David strengthened himself in the Lord. You've got to remember, David is no stranger to all kinds of grief, of all kinds of trials. We can tell through Scripture that David lost his son, so he knows what it's like to have the pain of a lost child. We can also tell in Scripture that David understands the depth of his guilt that was caused by chasing after his sinful desires and the havoc that wreaked in his life to bring him almost to a complete fall. He knew what it was like to have people trying to constantly kill him, but David also knew that in times of the darkest moments of his life, he experienced some of the most silent moments of God in his life. And psalm after psalm after psalm, we get to hear David talk about those things, don't we? We can see him vacillate through so many different emotions and feelings that are associated with wondering where God is. And I'm often asked by people, why is it that God's silent in the midst of crisis? And as a friend and as a pastor, I know that we all go through storms. And I think the best thing I can explain to you is that sometimes storms have a tendency to bring something out of us that calm seas cannot. And so sometimes God permits us to go through that storm. And sometimes God will take us to a place that we can't control to prove that he is in control. Sometimes you and I can't learn that God's in control until I'm in a position and place that I can't control. And so our dependence on God gets kind of shuffled there, and we get to understand and put it into perspective. You and I must never lose the confidence that God is with us in the midst of a storm. Another thing about this verse that we just read, though, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. I kind of thought that I might read that it would be, and the Lord strengthened David. I mean, everything was falling apart. David was crushed. David was suffering everything else that everyone else was experiencing. And I kind of would like to read, but the Lord strengthened David. But it doesn't say that. It says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And what that tells me, the more that I begin to chew on it and reflect on it, I think there is one of the signs in your life of Christian maturity for you is that when you and I can face incredibly difficult and hard times, and we have learned through our own discipleship, through discipleship of others around us, we have learned how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. God has given us his word. God has given us the fact that he is always with us and will never leave us. He'll never depart from us. There are certain tools that you and I already have through our praise and worship and through our prayer that we can stay connected to God. And God wants us to lean in on our past faith of God and his past faithfulness in our life and to lean into that and strengthen yourself in the Lord. Yes, there are times that God will strengthen you. But there are certain times that you and I must learn to strengthen ourself. So when was the last time that you were alone with God and that's all you had in the midst of a crisis? Is it right now? Is it just shortly in the rearview mirror and you can still remember that moment? Or have you never experienced that and you pray that you never will? Sadly, as adults, we're probably going to face moments like that. And so prepare yourself. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And you know as well as I know that anyone who's walked through those dark valleys together, that when you have finally come to a place where God is all you have, it is there that you finally realize that God was really all that you needed. And what a beautiful revelation that becomes to you. But I pray that nobody has to experience that. The disciples walked with Jesus for, you know, years, watching him and learning from him. But then one day Jesus would resurrect and then he would go up to heaven and leave them in charge. And these men understood what it was like to be broken, what it felt like to be insecure, to be afraid, to be persecuted, to be beaten, to be treated unfairly. They didn't have much money. They didn't have much of anything. But yet God used these men to radically change the world. When you finally realize that God is all you have, you'll realize that that's enough. He satisfies. He provides your every need. Later we read, and actually Chris read this verse this morning, and I just love how God does these things. In Psalms 42, it's another incredible psalm where we get to see David in a light that we just love because we feel so normal. Sometimes we read stories of Peter and Paul, Paul especially, and we're like, oh my gosh, he's just so strong in his faith. But we love David, and we love the fact that he is a man after God's own heart. So we read certain things about him, and our heart just kind of like loves to hear this because, you know, we feel normal, you know. So David, we see him in this psalm I'm getting ready to read to you again, that he vacillates between doubt and faith. You can see he's kind of rocked a little bit, but yet he's got the confident hope. We see that he's got times of despair, but yet again he leans back in on his faith and his hope. We see times when he's really pessimistic, and then yet he strengthens himself and he reminds himself and he returns to optimism. I want to read it together with you just to go back and what Chris had read on the screen. As the deer, this is Psalms 42, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. When I was a kid, maybe the church you grew up in, we sang this song, and as the deer panted for the water. It was just a beautiful, you know, little song that we sang. And in my mind, I had this picture, almost like it would be hung in my house, and it was this beautiful deer with, you know, it looks like Bambi, and there's flowers, like, you know, for me, it's like yellow and pink flowers everywhere, and the deer's just kind of leaning in, lapping water up after he checks for lions and bears and tigers, but, you know, but there's like this really peaceful moment, you're like, oh, that's just beautiful, right? But as I go back and read this, I'm like, wait a minute, I've had the wrong picture, I think, of this story all along because of what David's getting ready to say. It's incongruent with the picture that's in my mind. What's more congruent with the picture in his mind is that there is a deer that is actually, the rib cages are exposed. The tongue is hanging out, probably with sand on the tongue. The eyes don't even have tear ducts left because there's no moisture left in this animal's body to be able to keep his eyes moist. And the animal is dying for water. It's not just a longing, like there's this longingness that's happening, but it's like a desperate search. It's a desperate quest in order to get water. And so what David's saying in this passage of scripture is that I am searching for God at that level, that I am absolutely going to die if I don't find water. Where can I go to get this water? Because there is mirages all around me, but I need to go to real water because I am dying here. So read verse 2 with that in perspective. It says, I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go? Where can I go to stand before him? I need it. Imagine thirsting for God in such a way, in the deepest, darkest crisis that you'll face or currently are facing. David goes on to build upon this metaphor that I'm sharing with you. That he says, day and night, I've only had tears for food. You see the desperation? It's not just a deer lapping water lovingly out of a pond. This is serious. Have you ever been in a place where day and night all you've had were tears for food? Where your mind is so full and your stomach is so empty that you can't concentrate, but yet you can't even think to eat or take care of yourself? Some of you have experienced depression of that capacity. Day and night, I've only had tears for food. And my enemies, they just continue to taunt me. They see that I'm dying. They see that I'm struggling. And all they do is taunt me, go, hey, where's this God of yours? And then David, you can start to watch. Now keep in mind here, just we're learning about David, right? He's under something. We don't know in scripture what this is, but it's heavy, right? You with me? But watch how David begins to strengthen himself in the Lord by taking his thoughts captive and watch what takes place. He said, my heart's breaking because as I remember how things used to be. So he's reminding himself of another time, of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and riches. And he says this, my heart's breaking as I remember how things used to be. I remember I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God. We were singing for joy and we were giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. He's like, I know there's a hope because this is the God I serve and that's what he's worthy of. So I know this is temporary. So he says, so why am I so discouraged? Why do I feel this way? Why am I being crushed under this weight? Why is my heart so sad, he says. And here's the moment. Notice the shift. Notice how he takes his thoughts captive with a determined purpose. I love this. He says, I will put my hope in God and I will praise him again, my Savior. And my God, he took his thoughts captive. He just says, wait a minute, I know better. I know better than what I'm feeling to let my feelings dictate my faith. And although this is really bad and really painful, I know that God is with me and he will get me through this. So I will with a determined purpose, choose to praise him. And I'll put my hope in him. But I want you to notice something. Same thing back in 1 Samuel that we looked at when David strengthened himself in the Lord. The same thing that David's talking about here, whatever it is that he's going through, that he's putting his determined purpose into putting his hope back in God. Just because you and I get our focus back on God in the right perspective doesn't mean that our problems magically are going to disappear. But it shifts our perspective as we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I wish our problems would magically go, but they don't. We simply have to change our focus. So being set free in your mind doesn't mean necessarily the disappearance of the crisis, but we need to remind ourselves to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And as for me, I think I've learned over the years that sometimes I need to focus more on the battle that God wants to do in me more than the battle I want God to do for me. I want God to conquer giants. I want God to beat things down. I want the battles to be won. But God's like, yeah, I know. But right now I'm working on you. Maybe for you, God's just trying to say, I'm trying to do a work inside of you in the midst of all this storm and crisis. Once your perspective's right and you're strengthening yourself with me, then lean in on me, because now I can carry you. Your weakness, I know you're weak, but I'm strong when you lean on me. And God will help you navigate those things. It's beautiful. Just a second, we're going to look at some practical ways. They're short and brief, and so we'll go home in just a minute. But before we do, as your pastor and as your friend, I need to tell you something that's important to hear. Because it's easy sometimes to go through a crisis and think that everything's happening wrong to me and that you're the victim in every crisis. But sometimes the crises that we face are not just a crisis that happened to us, but it's a judgment that God permitted to come upon us. So you and I must be a good decipherer of those two things. But here's the good news. In the midst of a crisis that you think could potentially be a judgment of God, and this is only you to be able to pray this prayer, if you seek after God and ask him to reveal if this is connected to a sin that God is trying to correct, or judgment or punishment or a consequence, that something that you've sowed into sin, and God will reveal that to you, I'm confident. Because just like Jeremiah, when Jeremiah, God says, I've allowed this to happen. Because you have done this, I've allowed this to happen. Over and over again in Jeremiah, you kind of see this kind of theme. And I believe God's the same way. God wants us to pray and humble our heart and repent. That's what he tells Jeremiah to do, and it's the same thing I'm telling you to do. If you find yourself in a crisis and you think that someone else is to blame, maybe it's not someone else to blame. Maybe God is trying to judge you. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. He's simply trying to break you. He wants you to be a person of prayer. He wants to take you to a place of humility, and he wants to bring you back to a place of repentance. I know for me personally, I would much rather throw myself down on God's mercy by humbling myself and repenting to him than throwing myself down in front of God's judgment. And so, folks, whatever it is you're going through, before you move off this, before you think, okay, yeah, this is a problem, but it's not my problem, it might be your problem. So make sure that you're processing that. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, even if it's your problem. But your strength in that particular case is going to be humbling yourself, praying, and asking God to transform you and adjust your life and adjust your thinking. So here's 5 points, and then we're going to go home. Here's how we put this into practice. How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? You already can see that it has something to do with taking your thoughts captive. It's still there, right? The principle's there. And I know you're dealing with a huge forest fire of grief, but that's still a principle. And strengthening yourself in the Lord is the second principle. We saw a little bit of how David did it, but here are some practical ways that you and I can put it into practice. Number one is we put on the whole armor of God. Write that in your message notes. We put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 starts in verse 10. I'll read a few verses to you. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, it's the whole armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So therefore, put on every piece, again, the whole armor of God's armor, so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then the battle, then after the battle, you will be standing firm. If you don't quite understand the principles in putting on the whole armor, I want to encourage you to take some time this week and make that your personal Bible study. In the months ahead, I'll preach a sermon series on this particular issue, but right now I want to encourage you, Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, if you don't have a current place for you in God's Word or you're going through an issue right now, I'm encouraging you to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and do some word studies, do some Bible studies. If you need some help with that, contact my office. We'll give you some resources to be able to study. Use it as a Bible study all the way throughout this week. As a matter of fact, each one of these 5 steps you can do that with. Make it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every one of these steps apply something to your life. But I believe it can make a positive adjustment to you. The second one is to persevere in prayer. Not just pray, but to persevere in prayer. That means there's something heavy happening here. There's a heavy lift. It's fervent prayer. For some of you, it's going to be prayer and fasting where you're going to be doing the heavy lift. And Paul reminds us in the same passage, Ephesians 6, that you might study this week, Ephesians 6, 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. And be alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Our staff, we have this thing that we say all the time to each other. We got to be prayed up. We got to be prayed for. You've heard me say it over and over again because it's an important principle for you to get, is that when we persevere in prayer, we're being prayed up. We're hitting our knees, we're fasting, we're doing whatever it is that God's trying to do because we're chasing after God. But also we understand the power of being prayed for. And so we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to lift us up and hold our arms up in the midst of the struggle. We persevere in prayer. The idea of persevering in prayer is like rowing a boat upstream. That as you and I are rowing this boat, we're praying, we're making progress, but the moment that you and I quit in the midst of our storm, our boat gets turned around and we're going to get carried away with the current of whatever it is that we're dealing with. You must persevere in prayer. You must lean in on prayer even when you are wounded. Oh, I love this quote I stumbled across this week from Charles Stanley, referring to us as wounded children of God. In those moments that we're under great weight and pressure and stress and we're just hurting, listen to what Charles Stanley says about a steadfast or persevering in prayer. He says, the steadfast prayer from one of God's wounded children holds great sway upon the heart of God. As a loving father, don't you get that? As a loving parent, don't you get that? That the steadfast prayer from one of your wounded children will hold great sway upon your heart. Likewise, it is with your loving Father. He desires so much for you and I to remain steadfast in our confident hope in our prayer. Number three, we need to recite and rehearse Scripture. We need to make sure Scripture is in us so it can come out of us at the appropriate time. I wrote this in my notes that one of the most important things we can do to strengthen ourselves in the Lord is to remain connected to the promises of the Lord. We have the promises of the Lord here. And that means you need to memorize, you need to recite, you need to rehearse, and you need to meditate upon Scripture. And as a loving friend, I'm going to say something and get in your face just for a moment. I am so sick and tired of hearing people say, I can't memorize anything now that I've gotten older. That's just a bunch of crap, okay? Come on, guys. Here is an enemy from Satan that you have bought into and traded the truth for a lie. Everything that you need to fight against Satan's attacks and for you to strengthen yourself in the Lord comes right out of this book. You need to apply it and get it into your life, and so in that moment of crisis, you can get it out. Because the truth of the matter is that when you're in the middle of a crisis, you don't have the time to dig through this book and try to find something to encourage your heart. When Satan's trying to knock you down and keep you from being successful in the areas where you're making positive strides in renewing your mind, you don't have time to slow down at your workplace to figure out what it is that simply applies. We must hide this in our heart. We must memorize it. We must recite it. And when you're squeezed, the first thing that should come out of you is Scripture. Look, you'll memorize goofy songs and your silly commercials and all kinds of jokes and even trashy songs you'll memorize. Why wouldn't you want to put this inside your heart? You've got to get it in there. You'll buy auto insurance in case you get in an accident. You'll change your oil in your car on a regular basis so that your car doesn't suffer a malfunction. But you won't hide God's word in your heart. In order to strengthen yourself in the Lord in the time of crisis you can't predict? Oh, come on, church. Time is now for you to grow up from that way of thinking. Change the way you think. You were created by God in fearful, wonderful ways in order for your mind to memorize and hide His word in your heart. Otherwise, He wouldn't have told you to do it in His word if He didn't design you with the ability to do it. It's time. Let's grow up. Let's get this back in our hands. Start trying to get it back into our heart. The next way is through praise and worship. Praise and worship is what we just listed here. And Dylan, I'm going to ask you, put up the very first song we sang today. Put that first slide back up on the screen. I didn't ask you to do this for any previous service. Hopefully you can find it quick. says, oh, the beauty. So when we're together praising God, what we do when we praise him is that we are giving him praise. We're telling how great and how wonderful and marvelous he is. In addition to that, we're telling him how dependent we are on him, his mercies and his love. We want to celebrate who he is and then remind him of our dependence. So when you and I come in to worship God, we get to see this happen. So watch. Oh, the beauty to think of who you are is so overwhelming. The promises you make, keep going. Your mercies are always, they will uphold me. Oh, how you hold me. Your compassions, they never end. They go to the next one. Your mercies are new over and over. Your mercies are new over and over. Surely as the morning comes, you're faithful. When you praise God, you are strengthening yourself in the Lord. We just did it together. That's how the service began. Last but not least is you and I need to have fellowship with other believers. God says that we shouldn't forsake fellowship with other believers. And so unfortunately, when you go through a crisis, the tendency for most human beings is we drop all the other busy things in our life so we can self-preserve in the midst of our crisis. And that is one foolish thing to do according to God's word, because he wants us to remain connected to the vine and connected to the body. Don't pull away from your small group. Don't pull away from church. In the midst of a crisis, lean in, because it's here you'll strengthen yourself in the Lord. It's here that you'll be prayed for and prayed with. It's here that you will experience God through praise and worship, and you will strengthen yourself in the Lord. Bow your heads with me, and we're going to go home. I want to pray for you. Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to open your word and to divide your word this morning and look at King David's life and understand all the nuances and things that he's faced, and recognize that he is just a human being and that we have so much in common with him. And the struggles and challenges that he faced, Lord, that he was able to strengthen himself in you by taking his thoughts captive, reminding himself of your scripture and your word, counseling to his own heart. May we take that also, Father, and learn the same way. Father, for that man and woman or student that's in this room today, I pray, God, that if they are struggling in a certain area, they just want someone to pray for them, that they would take this moment as we sing our final song to find a member of the prayer team and be prayed for this morning. If you're going through a major crisis in your life today, Father, I pray that you would speak to them and have them step out and just say, you know what, Lord, I just need someone to pray for me. Maybe for you, you just need to fall into your seat and then read these lyrics as we sing this final song again, as this is another song where we are going to encourage our heart. We're going to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We're going to remind God of who he is and our full dependence on him. This is an example of that praise and worship as we sing. God, you are so worthy of our praise. Help us to leave today with a proper attitude, no matter what it is we're facing. And prepare those that aren't facing anything, God, for the day that they do, that they will lean back on today's message and apply it to their life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.